Hope Singapore, so good to see you here. Hello to you in the Axis over here. Hello to you in our East Center, West Center, and Northeast Center. We are so glad. You know, this is the first weekend that we have opened both services up for you to come back. And I really miss this part of church life. I was telling Pastor Jeff yesterday, I was back here in the student services, and I didn't realize how much I miss coming to church until this weekend, last few weekends, you know, because we've gotten so used to the routine of online church because of COVID, and now being back in church, I can't tell you how much I miss it and how much I really enjoy it myself. But I understand as well that because of the COVID cases that are rising in Singapore, that some of you are not able to join us for some reason. Maybe that you are close to someone who is a positive case, or maybe you're just taking precaution because there's elderly, vulnerable people in your household, or children taking major exams. There are various reasons why some of you have chosen to be online, but you're still joining us, and I'm glad you're joining us. And I want to let you know, and I just felt in my spirit that I needed to let you know today, because I felt some of you needed to hear that you are still important to God. God loves you and you are so important to God. And you know what? If you're watching us on Church Online or Facebook Live, I'm going to type it out in the chat box right now. Say, okay, so give me a second, those people who are watching us live. I'm going to type out, God loves you and you are important to Him. All right. Okay. And those of you who are lagging a little bit, right, on your broadcast, and you're wondering, hey, is it really him that typed that? Okay, you're going to find out why in a moment's time, all right? God loves you, and whether you're watching us here live in the Axis, in any of our centers, or watching us online, we are so excited that you could join us. And today, I just thought that before we start the service, let's pray for the people in Singapore who are being affected by COVID. There are more cases, more people going to hospitals, and some of them we may know personally as well. Let's just pray for the people that we know. So if there's someone in your life that is either COVID positive or someone who's in the hospital because of COVID, let's pray together for them. Let's intercede on their behalf. Father, we pray for friends or family who might have gotten this virus. We pray that you will strengthen their immune system to fight off the virus. And we just pray, oh God, especially for the elderly, the vulnerable among us, that even though their immune system may not be as strong as before, but Lord, I pray your strength be upon them and you help them to conquer the virus, win over this, and this will be their testimony to you. Thank you, God. We commit our family and friends into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, many of us will be familiar with the Great Commission. In our church, in Hope Singapore, we talk about it all the time. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Some of us, most of us are familiar with it. Some of us can even memorize it word for word. We know exactly what it is, but let's just zoom in to this part of the Great Commission right now. Make disciples of all nations. Make disciples, okay, got it, no problem. We reach out to people, we win them over to Christ, we disciple them, we help them grow in Christ-likeness, but there's this other part that sometimes we tend to gloss over. We tend to read it off very quickly and then after just move on. And that is of all nations. Imagine this. Imagine that Jesus came to you as his disciple and Jesus told you, hey, you, brother, sister, friend, make disciples of your HDB block. Go and make disciples of everyone in your condo. Go and make disciples of everyone in your street. Go and make disciples of everyone in your department, in your workplace. And you'll be like, wait a minute, I can't do that. They're all like, these people are different religion, they worship different God. These people, they are like, wow, they are like doing all sorts of sinful things and wrong things. These people don't even know how to safe distance properly. I'm really not sure whether they can be good Christians. You know, you see the variety of people. These people are not home all the time. These people are partying. These people are introverted. They don't want to talk. How do I make disciples? If God was to narrow down this mission just to your immediate space of your HDB block or your office, you'll be like, wow, it's practically impossible. I don't know how to every single household make disciples of them. But God didn't stop there. The commission is not just to make disciples of your block, but it's expanded to your estate, to your estate, the collection of blocks, but not just that, to your zone of all the people that are living there, all the people that are working there, and you'll be like, how? There are not just hundreds of people, now there are thousands, 10,000s, and possibly hundreds of thousands. But God says, don't stop there. Make disciples in Singapore. You're like, what? There are 6 million people here, but not just that. Make disciples of Southeast Asia. Go to Vietnam, go to Cambodia, go to Indonesia, go to Malaysia. Make disciples. No, don't stop there. Go to China, go to India. Make disciples of Asia and even some of the Middle Eastern countries that they don't know God. Go to the nations, make disciples, but don't stop there. Go to Europe, go to Australia, go to South America, North America, and Africa. You're like, no way. Suddenly, the mission that God has given to us, the Great Commission, has become mission impossible. We can't do it. So many people, so many nations, even if I was only entrusted to my HDB block, it's like, how? How? You know, they're all so different, different cultures, different personalities, different backgrounds, different religion, different races, different language, different everything. But God says, my vision is much bigger than that, and you're wondering, how is that even possible? Did God give us a mission only for us to fail? This is why. Right now, we're on a two-part series called One Life at a Time. The way that we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, the way that we're going to take on the mission that God has given to us is not by conducting mass evangelism rallies, mass discipleship that happens, but the way we're going to go about doing it is one life at a time. Last week, we learned from Pastor Jeff that our response to loving Jesus, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Our response to loving Jesus is to feed his sheep. And if last week we caught the motivation, this week we're going to learn about the how. Because maybe you're interested. You want to feed God's sheep because you love Jesus. That's your response to Jesus. Jesus, I love you. Okay, I will obey. I will submit. I will feed your sheep. But you're not very confident in yourself. Maybe you feel a bit inadequate because, hey, I really don't know the Bible very well. Like, I haven't been a Christian very long. Or maybe I've been a Christian, but okay, God, you know, like I've been like, you know, 6:30 Christian for most of my life. I don't know a lot of things. And then how do I mentor people if I'm not even sure? And what if I teach them the wrong thing? You know, the blood is on my hands. What should I do? Especially in today's world where there's all sorts of news and theories going on that everybody thinks that they are more woke than others. There's all sorts of opinions going on. And if you Google anything, it's very easy to find every different kind of variety. And when you look at everybody's different opinion, from vaccinations to abortions to same gender attractions to even things in church, everybody has a different opinion. And sometimes you look at it, you get even more confused. What do I believe? What is really the truth? And you can't like decide, you look at all these things and and how do you choose, right? It's not like choosing Cai Fan, right? Then how do you know what is the truth? Today, we're going to explore, as we seek to mentor others, how can we as Christians, as mentors, as leaders, stay committed to the truth in a world that is bombarded by all sorts of information? Let's go back in time to 2 Timothy. We're going to look at this passage in 2 Timothy, but before we look at the passage, I'm going to give you a little bit of background about this letter. At this point that Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, Apostle Paul is about to die. He's under house arrest in Rome, and he is on his last legs. He's about to die soon. One of the purposes that he's writing 2 Timothy, he's asking Timothy, come faster, quickly come to me so that I can give you my final instructions to you, all right? So he's urgently wanting Timothy to come to Rome, but in the event that Timothy doesn't make it in time, because at the time it takes quite long to travel where Timothy was in Ephesus all the way to Rome, it's going to take, could be a couple of weeks, even months. In the event that Timothy doesn't make it on time, Paul leaves some final instructions for Timothy on how to lead and how to protect his flock. You see, the situation that was facing Timothy was this, that number one, there were a lot of false teachers causing all sorts of chaos where he was. So he was trying to teach the flock, disciple the flock in the truth, but there were all sorts of other false teachers around, and they were causing chaos with their teachings. Also, Paul knows that he's about to die, but the churches respect Paul because of his apostolic authority. They feel that Paul is the apostle, and Paul's the guy who commissioned this guy Timothy. I might listen to Timothy because he listens to Paul. But once Paul dies, the task might get harder. Now Timothy has to lead in his own right. And thirdly, Timothy has an inherent timid personality. So you line this up, right? It's a very challenging combination. How was Timothy going to protect his flock with the truth under these circumstances? So being Timothy's mentor, Paul wrote to Timothy to challenge, wrote to him some advice to encourage him to face the challenges that he was about to face. All right, so I pray that as Paul wrote to Timothy some 2,000 years ago, today as we receive God's word, that I pray that it will encourage you as well. That some of us may be facing the same situation as Timothy. Maybe you are feeling a bit insecure, inadequate. Maybe there's all sorts of truth going around and you're just not sure. And maybe inherently, you have a rather introverted, passive personality and you're really not sure how to go about it. I pray that God's word will strengthen and encourage you today. The title of today's message is Committed to Truth from the passage 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Just two verses. Committed to truth. Can we show the title slide, please, so that everyone can copy this down? If you are taking notes, this is the title for today's message, Committed to Truth, from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. You can type this down in your smartphones, on your tablets. You can write this down on good old-fashioned pen and paper. It's Committed to Truth, from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. Since there are only two verses, I want to encourage you to read it out together in the axis, in the centers, and at home. You can read it quietly under your mask if you're here, or if you're at home, you can read it out in full voice. Are you ready to read out the Word of God? One, two, go. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. God, the good deposit entrusted to you, that was entrusted to you, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Okay, so just two verses today. Usually when a passage is very long, like 8 verses, 10 verses, 12 verses, right, we're not able to examine very closely all the specific nuances, but today we only have two verses, so we have a bit of time and we can dive a little bit deeper into looking at some of the words and the grammar, all right? So first point for today, you can just write this down first. Number one, hold firmly to sound teaching taught to us. We can learn that from verse 13. All right, you can write this down first. Point number one, hold firmly to sound teaching taught to us from verse 13. All right, you can write this down first. It's quite a long point, so I'll give you a little bit more time. Hold firmly to sound teaching taught to us from verse 13. All right, if you got that down, I'm going to put up the verse right now. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to test your grammar a little bit. All right, those of you who have primary school children and you help them with their English, good for you. You'll probably be familiar with this. All right, those of you who left school long, 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 long time ago and you cannot remember what a noun is, a verb, an adverb, an adjective, past tense, present tense, you feel very tense, okay? This will be challenging for you. All right, let's look at this right now. Look at this verse, and I'm going to ask you, what is the verb? And you can't remember what's a verb? It's an action word, all right? What is the action word that Paul wants Timothy to do? What's the action? What is the verb, all right? So on the count of three, in the centers and here, can you tell me the correct answer on the count of three? What is the verb? If you're watching us on Facebook Live, Church Online, can type out your answer, okay? Type out the answer right now and see who gets it correct. Okay, what's the verb? On the count of three, let's answer. One, two, three, the verb is... Oh no. Okay, some of you got to stay back for remedial after this, okay? So after class, right, outside we have a remedial class. The verb here is keep, okay? Some of you got the correct answer. Yes, keep, okay? Keep is the action that Paul wants Timothy to do. If keep is the action, what is the subject matter? What is the thing that Timothy needs to keep? What is the subject? On the count of three, one, two, go. Very good. I heard that. I heard sound. The pattern of sound teaching. That's the thing that he needs to keep. Okay? So the verb, the action, keep. What does he need to keep? Pattern of sound teaching. And finally, how, the adverb. How is Timothy supposed to keep it? How? With faith and love in Christ Jesus. Very good. You're getting ahead of a big class. Very good. I'll give you all a sticker after this, okay? So let's put it all together on the table. Keep the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus, okay? So as we break this down, let's look at each individual component. First, the word keep. The word keep refers to hold firmly, hold fast, okay? It's like hold firmly to matters of transcendent importance. It seems like very serious. It's like of transcendent importance. You need to hold on tightly to it. Don't let it go. So what is this matter? What is this matter of transcendent importance that Paul wants Timothy to hold very tightly to? You're right. It is the pattern of sound teaching. Sound teaching, sound doctrine, sound theology. Now, when we use the word sound, it's not like the sound that we hear, but sound as contrast to unsound. If someone is of an unsound mind, you know that they're a bit off, they're not very right, not very balanced, not very normal, a little bit abnormal. So sound then refers to balance, holistic, okay? So wholesome teaching. So sound teaching, sound doctrine, sound theology is often found in Paul's leadership writings, okay? He often encourages Timothy, Titus, right, to keep to the pattern of sound teaching and doctrine. In Titus chapter 1, Paul writes the requirement for elders, and he says, an elder in the church must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it had been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So when we teach others, our job primarily, all right, is to guard this sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, right, used in 2 Timothy, right, the picture that is being given is like a healthy meal. It's like nourishing. Okay, sound doctrine, can you show the next slide, please? Sound doctrine is like healthy food that nourishes and builds us up. And it's important for us to know that as we mentor, as we lead, that we are feeding our mentee, our disciple, with healthy food, a healthy spiritual meal. Now, I want to just bring our focus to this. A lot of times, right, when we mentor people, a lot of times our focus can get detracted to wanting to sound interesting, wanting to catch our mentees' attention, wanting them to get what we are saying and agree with us. So a lot of times our focus when we meet our mentee is wanting to connect with them, build engagement, and get it through. I agree that that's important. It's like a meal. No matter how healthy it is, if it doesn't taste good, you don't want to eat it. So making it interesting, relevant, engaging is like the taste. But ultimately, the primary importance of this meal is not the taste. Taste is important, but it's not the most important. What's most important is what are the ingredients here? Are they healthy or unhealthy? All right? So taste is important, but it's not the most important. What's most important is it true? Is it balanced? Is it sound? So that's our focus as mentors. We need to realize that our job is not to be super entertaining, always engaging, always relevant, and that's the priority. Our priority is not also to come up with new teachings, new doctrines, new theories that we came up with by ourselves, but our primary role as mentors is to feed our mentees with sound, healthy, balanced doctrine from what we have received. We don't need to come up with new theories by ourselves. We don't need to sound super smart as if we are more intelligent than everyone else. We just need to receive the sound doctrine from our leaders, from our mentors, from our pastors, and pass it on diligently and faithfully to our mentees. And that's important for us to recognize as well, that our role is not just to come up with new things or to make it super relevant or super interesting, but the important thing is to hold fast to the truth, hold fast to balance doctrine. Now finally, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, if we are to keep as the verb, and if the subject is the pattern of sound doctrine, teaching, then the way that we're going to go about it is with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And here Paul is telling Timothy, and I believe God is speaking to us as well, that we don't just mentor people with intellectual knowledge. We don't just sound smart when we're talking to people in a classroom, in an enclosed setting, but it's really not just what we say, but how we live out our life. And that is the thing that impacts people. And when I say this, some of you are going to get stressed because you're like, oh no, I look at my life and I don't think there's anything very, very praiseworthy about my life that I can impart to someone. But let me tell you this. I've been in church for about 18 years now. And over these 18 years, I've had different mentors in my life. When I was a new believer, when I was growing as a Christian, when I was a younger leader, and now my mentor is Pastor Jeff. But I have different mentors over these 18 years. And I would say that some of the mentors, all of the mentors in my life have made an impact on my life in one way or another. Jeremy from the Northeast Center, David Chan from the Northeast Center, these are some of my mentors in my past. And each of them, in my journey, God had a plan for my life through them. They impacted me in some way or another. But if you look at their life, and some of you may know Jeremy, David, or some of them are no longer in Hope, they're not perfect people. David and Jeremy's wife will be the first to tell you that they are definitely not perfect, right? There are many things that we're always growing in, but yet, as sincerely as we know how, as diligently, faithfully as we know how, we try our best to impart, disciple, and mentor, the grace of God is with us, that we can still make an impact. That it's not just our human ability alone, but the grace of God will be sufficient for us and His power will be made perfect in our weakness. Even when we don't feel adequate and up to it, even when we ourselves were going through a hard time, crisis of our own faith, yet we are faithful and diligent to continue to mentor, continue to lead, the grace of God is with us. And we do it with faith and love in Christ Jesus. We don't do it alone. We can impress people by sounding smart. We can impress people with all sorts of theories and logic. We can impress people with knowledge. But if you want to impact people, you've got to impact people with applied knowledge. As you live out your convictions, as you live out your beliefs, no matter how challenging or tough, that's the thing that your mentees, the people around you, observe about your life. And they say, this guy is real. This guy, he's not perfect. This lady, you know, she has her own struggles, but she's authentic. She lives out her life. She trusts God. I can follow her. I can believe what she says. Your credibility comes not from how smart you sound, but how real and authentic you live out your faith. So church, I want to encourage you, if you're already a mentor, or thinking about rising up to be a mentor, live out the one or two convictions, truths that you know. You don't need to have 10,000 Bible truths to impress your mentee that they don't know. But what you do know, live it out faithfully. And as you do, that's the thing that will impact your mentee the most. The second thing I want to impress upon you today is to protect precious truths entrusted to us. Protect precious truths entrusted to us from verse 14. Okay, I'm going to give you some time to write this point down as well. And then we're going to go into unpacking this verse. Protect precious truths entrusted to us from verse 14. Okay, got that down? Everybody got that down? Okay, let's read the verse. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We're going to do the exercise again. And I think this time you'll do better because you got a little bit of warm up just now. Okay, so I'm going to ask you again, what is the verb? What's the action? Okay, if just now the action was to keep, now what is the word on the count of three? 1, 2, 3. God, yes, thank you very much. Okay, everybody get an A. Very good. Much more confident now, right? Okay. Now, if Timothy was to guard, what's the subject matter? What does he need to guard? On the count of three, 1, 2, 3. The good deposit. Very good. And if he was to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to him, how, the adverb, how is he supposed to guard it, everybody? With the help of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. So let's put it together. Guard the good deposit with the help of the Holy Spirit. And let's unpack these three things. Number one, guard. What does he mean? God is like a sacred obligation to protect a treasured possession. It means that you are given a sacred responsibility to protect and make sure that nothing happens to the treasure or the treasured possession. I watch a lot of NBA. How many of you, by show of hands, you watch NBA? Anybody here in the axis? Anybody? All right, over there. Okay. Anybody at the centers? You watch NBA? You're proud of it? Woo! Okay, don't tell me what team you support, okay? My team is very lousy. Definitely worse than yours. Now, I watch the NBA, and if you watch the NBA, you'll be familiar with this thing called the All-Star Game. The All-Star Game happens sometime in February, where they take the best players from the Eastern and Western Conference, and they play in this game. There's no prize. There's nothing of consequence. And there's all sorts of dunks, all sorts of alley-oops, all sorts of tricks, but very little defense. So the score usually is like 150, 140. It's really, really high. Okay? But contrast to the playoffs and the NBA finals, defense is taken up a notch because now there are consequences. They are playing for a championship. And you will see more blocks, more fouls, more deflections. Everybody, when they're defending now, they're very, very serious. They're very, very focused to prevent the opponent from getting any path to the basket. Even three-point shots from far away, they will stretch out to just contest the shot. Even if I cannot touch the ball, I will block the person's eyes and face to just try to affect everything. So the scores are a lot lower than normally because now they pay a lot more attention, and they're a lot more focused on defending the basket at all costs. There's a difference because there's a consequence. Now they're playing for championship. It's real now. And Paul is saying to Timothy that when you guard the doctrine, the sound doctrine, when he uses the word good deposit, it's the same thing. Sound doctrine, sound theology, good deposit. He refers to the same subject matter. He says, you got to guard this. Like an NBA player playing in the NBA Finals. It's a sacred obligation for you to guard it at all costs. All right? So, the other times that Paul uses this word guard in the New Testament, sorry, not Paul, but the other times that anyone else, any other New Testament writers use the word guard in the New Testament is in this context, okay? So, it is to guard against, do you have the slide please? To guard against greed, guard against false knowledge, guard against enemies, guard against deception, and guard against idolatry. So it's very serious. Whenever this word guard is being used in the New Testament, it's to guard against things that come against the faith in a very serious and threatening manner. And Paul is saying, guard this doctrine. God, this sound teaching that was passed to you, that was entrusted to you, sound doctrine is like a treasure that we need to protect and protect at all costs. You see, in the early church, and even today actually, sound doctrine is not easy to come by because people have all sorts of theories, all sorts of woke opinions everywhere, and we need to be able to differentiate. Actually, when someone says a theory about God, about faith, about the way we should live our life, is it really true? For example, maybe your mentee who is a single lady says she's in a relationship but with a married man. But she tries to justify to you that, but you know, this man, the wife treats him very badly and anyway, we're both consenting adults and we make our own choices and, you know, we're not harming anybody. And, you know, if God loves me, like He really wants me to be happy and God sent me this person in my life who really cares for me and really loves me and I'm happy and if God loves me, He wants me to be happy. And when we hear something like that, now you may not respond and you should not respond by like, wow, how can you like that? No, you must break up immediately. You cannot like that. Like, that would be very unloving. But what is our response? Will it be to accept it? Say nothing? Will it be to even agree with it? Not agree with the relationship, but agree with like, yes, God does want you to be happy. Yeah, at the end of the day, happiness is the most important thing for you. What is our response? How would we respond as a mentor or as someone who loves this person? Will we allow imbalance, unsound thinking about who God is and His plan for us to persist and not say anything? Or do we lovingly guard the precious truth and correct the person in love? And my question to us as mentors and leaders is this. To what lengths are we willing to go to protect our flock and our friends from imbalanced doctrine? And then now we reach a point where it gets a little bit tricky in reality. If we can clearly see that it's wrong, then we're like, okay, I'm going to stand firm. I'm not going to stand for this. Got it. But if we are unsure, and today we're bombarded by all sorts of information. Everybody has an opinion. There are all sorts of theories out there. And if you want to find a theory out there that supports whatever, right, you surely can find it one. You just need to look hard enough, Google hard enough, and find enough people to support this. You can probably find it because there's all sorts of opinions. But my question is, it's difficult, genuinely difficult as a mentor to then know exactly what is right and what is wrong. And we, like what we said just now, we cannot just circle, and choose, pick and choose what we want to believe. Then how? Because we're stuck. We don't really know, like confirm, no. But how do we know whether doctrine is sound or not? And I'm going to give you a few tips, a few practical tips right now. The first thing, and the easiest thing actually, is to look for consistency with other themes in the Bible, other key themes. That's the first thing you would do. You would just do a scan of the Bible and ask yourself, is God like that? Is His character like that? Is this consistent with God's character? Is God's plan like this? Is when we read the Bible from start to end, just generally, just scan it and understand some key themes, right? Is God's primary role for us to be happy? You know, like just kind of like understand this. Actually, Jesus died for us. Is it so that we can do anything we want? You know, or He died for us because He paid the price for our sins and He wants us to live a life as a new creation. And so when we do a quick scan of the Bible, we kind of get the idea that, something's not very right, you know? Something feels a bit amiss because this doesn't seem consistent with the key themes of the Bible. When the Bible talks about marriage, when the Bible talks about His plan for our lives, then the second thing we can do is check with other reliable sources. And here's where it's good to have a few go-to reliable sources that, you know, that are renowned writers, authors, speakers for the soundness of their doctrine. All right. So we may have certain ones and certain particular authors that we rely on, like maybe D.A. Carson, Gordon Fee, some like John Piper, Tim Keller. There are certain names, right, that we may go to as just like a reference point. But I want to caution everyone against idolizing any one particular commentary, commentator, or author. Because sometimes, right, we can like a particular person's style or explanation so much that we blindly take that whatever the person says is true. All right? So we need to kind of like take a step back, use that as a reference, but not your only reference, have a few different sources, and then just aggregate it a little bit across. I'll give you an example. Before the conference, I was preaching this message on make room for God, and I was sharing from the book of Luke about the story of Mary and Martha. Now, some people, some preachers have preached Martha and Mary a bit differently. They preach Martha as a symbol or representation of works, and then Mary is faith. And then Jesus was rejecting Martha, and by rejecting Martha, He's rejecting works, and He's embracing faith. So that sounds like, sounds a bit correct, but we're not really sure. So I went, as I was doing my research for the message, I went to a few different commentaries, a few renowned commentaries, like Pillar, like the application NIV application commentary, a few others, and then I aggregated it across. So as I read a few different commentaries, I began to realize that each of them surfaced the same picture, which was that Jesus was not rebuking Martha for her works. In fact, what Martha did was important as well. But He was rebuking, or not even rebuking harshly, but He was gently correcting Martha for her attitude and her focus. That she was overly focused on her work, and then end up that she was comparing with her sister, feeling that her sister was lazy, her sister never helped, and all these things. And Jesus was saying, hey, you know, you became so consumed by what was right, what you were doing, that you failed to see that you lost focus. So actually that was consistently through all the commentaries and authors, right, the picture. But and it was very different from the other one, which was like, hey, one is works that Jesus rejects, and then one is faith that Jesus embraces. It's very different. But how do we know if we're not Bible scholars, we've never been to Bible college and all that? What you want to do is just have a few reliable sources. And if you're not sure what's a reliable source, you can ask your pastor, you can ask your leaders. They'll be able to point you to some of their favorite material. Again, there's no one source, right, that's always absolutely correct. But just have a few as an aggregate. So we have these two things, consistency of the Bible and other reliable sources. The third thing you can do is to discuss with your leaders and other mature believers, okay? Discuss with your leaders, your pastors, or other mature believers. And I think this is important as well. Like, let's say if your mentee was going through something and it puzzles you a bit, and you're wondering how, one way is to quickly talk to your leader or your zone leader, your life group leader, or your pastor, and say, hey, I have this situation, and how should I go about dealing with it? Your pastor or your zone leader may not know all the answers. Oftentimes, they probably don't. But what comes about is that as we discuss, as we pray together, a lot of times, right, it's not the answer that we're looking for, but the journey of growth. As we spar thoughts, as we pray, as we begin to share, you know, what we have learned, what our understanding of God is and all that, right, we grow to have a more holistic understanding of our doctrine, and we grow to understand God's purpose for us more and more. So these three things, all right? So, look for consistency of the Bible, reliability of sources, and discuss with the leaders and mature believers. Now, I spent a lot of time in this message speaking to and about mentoring, about the mentors. Right now, let me turn my focus onto the mentees. The commitment to truth should not just be for mentors and from mentors. The commitment to truth should also be from the mentees. So it's not just the mentors need to try very hard to guard the truth. Do you know that mentees as well need to be committed to truth? And nowadays, I'm not even sure whether it's limited to nowadays or it's just our human fallen nature, a lot of mentees, when they share their problems, what they are really looking for, what we are really looking for is empathy, a listening ear, wanting to be understood, wanting to be loved, and then maybe at the end, your mentor listened to you and he say, oh, very tough, man. Oh, let me pray for you. Maybe that's all we expect. But when there's something that's not right and our mentor corrects us, even with gentleness, even with love, sometimes our mentors may not be perfect, but as they seek to correct our understanding, we can become defensive. We can argue back. We can switch off. We can like, wow, who do you think you are? We can keep quiet and then type or text some other Christians and then gossip and then complain and say, wow, you know what this person said to me now? Sometimes that can be our response. And the question is not so much like, is your mentor always right or always wrong, but what's our posture? Are we committed to the truth, to understanding, is this really true about me? It feels like an accusation, but could this really be true? If it's true, right, then I need to put aside my pride, hear what you're saying, and then like, hey, if it's true, I need to grow. And I want to tell you that in today's world, if you go on social media, you go online, right, it is easy, it is not difficult to find someone who can empathize with you, agree with you, share similar experiences with you. But there are very few people who actually love you enough to walk through with you, risk the relationship to correct you in truth and love, and then continue on to walk with you. There are very few people like that. It's easy to share an opinion. It's not difficult. It's not easy to find someone who loves you fiercely and loyally and is willing to walk through with you and correct you when you're wrong. And when you find someone like this, hang on to them. Don't refuse it. Sometimes because of our stubbornness, our pride, our own defensiveness, we reject our mentors and the value that they bring into our life. And I want to let us know that I'm not saying that our mentors are always right. They can be wrong. But it's our posture. We adopt a posture of humility and commitment to the truth. It's not about right and wrong. Like, let's discover this truth together rather than like combative and then stubborn and then want to persist in our own ways. All right, so we've gone through this entire thing right now, and now we've come to the last part of verse 14 where as we guard this good deposit, we do so with the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul knows that this task of keeping to sound doctrine and guarding the good deposit is too massive for Timothy in a backdrop of false teachers and people causing chaos with their imbalanced doctrine. And Paul knows. Some of you listening to this, you'll be like, wow, it's so tough. Like, I don't know all these things, and you're telling me like all these things and all that. I don't know. And I want to let you know that if you're feeling a little bit inadequate, a little bit insecure as a mentor, a little bit unsure and a little bit fearful, I want to let you know that that's okay. Because that causes you to know that you need help and you need to depend on the Holy Spirit. Better to be a little bit insecure, a little bit lacking confidence, and then knowing that you need help and you go to God, rather than you're very confident, you're very sure, you think you got it, you think you know it all, and you don't need anybody's help, not even God. And you go into that with that confidence, and you don't rely on God. God has given you the Holy Spirit. And He's placed His Holy Spirit in you to strengthen you, to encourage you. The Bible says the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. He empowers us that when we are fearful, when we are scared, He gives us the strength, He gives us the courage. When we are lacking wisdom, when we don't know what to do, and we're like, how? As our mentees share with us all their problems, they're like, how? I don't even know what to do. And we sit there and we just ask the Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us, give us that wisdom. We partner together with the Holy Spirit. And today, I just felt that as we close today's message, we want to encounter the Holy Spirit and let Him be the one that seals the deal. Whether you're a mentor or you're a mentee, let Him be the one that convicts us, that He is with us in this journey. Can I invite you to just put away all things, rise to your feet here in the axis, at our centers, the east, the west, the northeast. And if you're watching us at home, right now is not a time to be multitasking, switching off, or texting or doing different things. So put away your mobile phone. Don't like multitask and open different windows and all that. Don't go attend to your kids just yet. Right now, just stay. You may not stand, but put yourself in a posture where you can respond to the Holy Spirit. And right now, I just want to invite you to just pray. Just pray out loud. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, just begin praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit right now. Shakara bakara 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 ba. Shiriya da 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 bakara 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 ba. Kora bakara bakara ba. Shikiriya da 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 bakara bakara ba. Korea da 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 bakara 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 ba. Kora bakara ba. Korea da 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 bakara. Today, let it not just be hearing the words of a pastor, of a preacher, or reading words on a screen, or typing notes that come from your thoughts in your mind. But let the Holy Spirit be the one right now to seal the deal for you, to convict you in all truth, to lead you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, especially if you're feeling a little bit insecure, inadequate, you doubt yourself. You doubt yourself whether you should be a leader. You doubt yourself whether you should be a mentor, whether you know enough, whether you can do enough, whether you have enough ability, whether you have enough knowledge. But the Lord is saying, I am with you right now. If this is you right now, and you know that as a leader, as a mentor, you're not good enough, and you need the help of the Holy Spirit, right now, I want to invite you to just lift your hands up in surrender. Just yield to Him and say, God, I'm not enough. I know that, Lord. I don't need people to tell me. I know it myself. I'm not enough, but You are with me, and that is enough for me, God. That is enough for me, God. That when You are with me, it is enough for me, God. And I yield to You and I submit to You. Your ways are higher than mine. Your thoughts are higher than mine. And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, strengthen me from within. Hallelujah. Shakara bakara bakara bakara. Let the Holy Spirit be the one to convict you, strengthen you, and let you know that He is with you. The Holy Spirit that lives in you will empower you to mentor, to lead, to impact lives in a way that you never imagined possible. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Please put your hands down. Please put your hands down. Another group of people that today I want to invite you to respond to God. The truth about you is that we're all mentees, but as you approach your mentor, your leaders, a lot of times you are very guarded. You have a posture of defensiveness. You want to believe what you believe, but you're not open to input from others that God has placed in your life to watch over your life. My challenge to you is that actually, what's so difficult Because at the end of the day, whatever people say about you, you still have the final say, right? You still have the final say in your life to make the call. But why do we have to always be so defensive, reject, put up all our guards, our safeguards, and then don't allow people to speak in life? Could we adopt a humble posture, be open to the fact that we could be wrong, or we could learn something? And it doesn't mean that whatever your mentors say or do is always right and you have to immediately change your beliefs and do what they say, but could we be a bit more open? And I just sense that some of us who know that we're like that, the Holy Spirit's already beginning to unveil this thing, unpack this thing for you, because if you don't know that you're like that, but you're like that, right, then that stubbornness just hardens your heart. But if you know that this is you, if you know that this is your tendency, right now, just let the Holy Spirit do a work in you. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And as you humble yourselves before the Lord, He will lift you up at the right time. He's not shaming you. He's not condemning you. He's not humiliating you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to build you up because He loves you. Why all that defensiveness? Just let the Holy Spirit just wash that away right now. In the presence of the Lord, just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. We invite the Holy Spirit, come, do your ministry right now. Just wash away that hurt, that defensiveness, that baggage, that guard, those walls that are put up. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray, oh God, that as we humble ourselves before you, we know that you give us grace and that you will lift us up at the right time. And so, Lord, we yield to you and we thank you for the mentors and leaders in our life that courageously still speak truth to us despite us holding this posture. Help us change our posture from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. And one final group of people, you can open your eyes right now, you can just look at me. One final group of people that you're here with us and you're not yet a Christian, you're watching us because maybe a friend sent you a link or a friend invited you here, and I want to let you know that God loves you. And right now, I want to invite you to pray this prayer, to invite Jesus into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus loves you. He died for your sins so that you can have eternal life and so that you can walk with Him. And right now, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer as a first step. We're going to put this prayer on the screen, and you can pray the words with your mouth, but most importantly, mean it in your heart. You can pray this prayer after me as I'm praying these words. So pray with me. Say, Dear Jesus. One more time, say, Dear Jesus. I confess that I'm a sinner. And I want to thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Right now, I invite you to come into my life. Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Help me to become.
Help me to become
the kind of person.
The kind of person
I was created to be.
I was created to be.
I pray all this.
I pray all this
in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And everybody say,
Amen.